The reading of Scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning with the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." Let us pray. For your word, we are grateful, for it brings life and hope and security. Help us this morning, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to listen carefully to it. Help us to understand it, and then help us to do what you want us to do. We pray it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Great Commission is one of the best known texts in the whole Bible, without question. If you ever hear a sermon on missions or evangelism, it's probably taken because of the Great Commission. It may surprise you then to learn this morning that the real emphasis of the Great Commission is not evangelism. Does surprise you, doesn't it? The real emphasis of the Great Commission is education. There is one main verb in the whole thing, and that is make disciples. The very root of the word make disciples is manthano in the original, which means learn. Making disciples is to make students or make learners of the way. And so Jesus, in his final mandate to those who were his followers, said, "I want you to go and make students." Actually, the word "go" itself is not even an imperative. It is a participle. So he could have been saying, "Wherever you go, or as you go, help people learn. Enable them to become students of the way. You baptize them and help them to learn everything God wants them to know and to begin to live that way." Now, that means that if ever there were a reason for stressing the educational task of the church, the Great Commission gives us that foundation. I'm convinced one of the reasons we have so many troubles in the church today, one of the reasons mainline denominations are in trouble, is because we have not followed the Great Commission in maintaining an emphasis on the educational task of the church. We haven't really taught people. We haven't taught our children. And so there is a tremendous ignorance. People say they believe God is there, they believe the Bible is his book, but they don't know what it means. And we have to take that task seriously. Now, because that's true does not mean that the Great Commission has nothing to say about evangelism or missions. It does. There's no way a person can become a student of the Christian faith, a learner and follower of the way, without being converted. And so evangelism and missions are implicit. But as a matter of fact, the strongest verse in the Bible on evangelism or missions would not be the Great Commission. It was not even used as a basis for preaching missions and evangelism until the modern period of church history. Only since the time of what we call modern missions has it received this kind of emphasis. But there's a reason why it should get that emphasis. And let me tell you what that is. Because here in these words, Jesus reminds us that God cares about all people. That the Lord is interested in all the people of the world. All the nations of the world are beneficiaries of His love and objects of His grace. Now let me remind you that the Gospel of Matthew was a gospel written for the Jewish people. Mark was written for the Roman, Luke was written for the Greek, John was written essentially for the believer. But Matthew was written to the person who had been steeped in the Jewish faith and tradition. For that reason, Matthew is the most specifically particular of all the Gospels. It's the one that over and over again refers to the fulfillment of prophecy and the like. And so if ever there were a striking statement to grab your attention, you find it here in the Great Commission. To the Jewish people, Jesus is saying, this gospel is not for you only. God's grace must never be understood as restricted to you and your people only. It's for everybody. And I'm telling you now as I leave you, I want you to know, wherever you go, make disciples. It's for everyone. They belong too. And it was shortly after this, as people came back to Jerusalem from various countries, bringing their customs and the dress of their own countries with them, they returned and, in a remarkable display, the Holy Spirit came upon those people, and they all began to speak in different languages and understand one another. And there was a realization in that moment at Pentecost that God was at work in a remarkable way, bringing all of these different kinds of people from different backgrounds together in one new family of faith. Here you have the nations of the world, and now they are one through the power of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tremendous. And yet, as you look at the Bible, you realize there's nothing new here. That's the message that was always given. Take, for example, when God established the covenant with Abraham. I referred to it a few minutes ago when we baptized our children. Going back to Genesis 12, one of the things people ordinarily point to is a significant break, a discontinuity of a major kind. Up through Genesis 11, God is dealing with mankind universally. He's interested in all people everywhere. And yet, after the Tower of Babel and the judgment, God discontinues His interest in people everywhere. He selects one person, one group of people, one nation, and He focuses His love and His grace on those people. Abram, to become Abraham, the father of many nations. And He says to Abraham, I will bless you, and in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. Sure, God is focusing His attention on one group of people, and they will become the means by which He helps everyone in the world see who He is, what He's doing, and what their possibilities are. But don't make any mistake about it. God never intended to cut off all the people in the world. Always he loved them. Always he was interested. And always they were welcome. And so you find someone like Naaman, the Syrian, a military man, an unlikely sort, and he comes to faith. There is Ruth, the Moabitess. There are those people of Nineveh to whom Jonah did not want to preach. And some of them believed, and they became part of the community of faith. Throughout the Old Testament, you see over and over again that as God did his work among the people of Israel, what it did was it attracted people from everywhere. They began to see the work of the Lord. They marveled at it. They were drawn to it. Just the way people outside become curious about this church and what's happening here. And why are you so excited about this thing? It's just another church, isn't it? But they come and they look. Maybe you're visiting this morning for that reason. You want to know what's going on here. That's the way it was in the old world. And they came and they saw. And God conquered their hearts. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She had heard so much and she wanted to see what Solomon's kingdom was all about. When she came, she said, I know that people exaggerate. But I'll tell you, they didn't tell me half of how good this really is. Throughout the Old Testament, you have allusions like that that remind you over and over again, the grace of God is for everyone. God loves all people everywhere, and he invites them all to come to him, repenting of their sins, turning from their evil ways, and giving their hearts and faith. The Psalms echo the refrain, let the earth hear his voice. Let the nations declare his glory. We are reminded in the prophecy of Isaiah that even the very coming of the Messiah had that direction. So shall he sprinkle many nations. We read in Isaiah 52, that passage that points us to the suffering Savior as it begins in the very next chapter, chapter 53. There was the intent of reaching the nations. As a matter of fact, next year we celebrate the 500th anniversary of Columbus' discovery of the Americas. And it was a Presbyterian minister who translated the journals of Columbus into English and in doing so discovered that in reading the prophecy of Isaiah, he saw a message of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And he realized that maybe God had a place for him in all of that. Now, Columbus had a big ego. And Columbus wanted to get rich. No doubt about that. But Columbus also wanted to honor God. And in his heart, he believed that God spoke to him through Isaiah as he talked about the light to lighten the Gentiles. And so he came searching for a new world, searching for a short way to the east so that they might know the glory of the Savior. You see, it's that to which Jesus refers in the Great Commission. The continual interest God has always had in reaching the nations of the world. When Jesus came into the temple to cleanse it, you may recall what he said. It's recorded in the 15th chapter of Mark. He said, it is written, this my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you have turned it into a den of iniquity. Out! There could be no mistake as to the intent of the Lord. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And then, of course, you have that passage in Acts 2 of Pentecost, and you see that the gospel is going to all people everywhere. And they're coming to learn the beauty of God's grace and see the promise for them in the gospel. As a matter of fact, that's why the Apostle Paul became an apostle, so that he could be used as God's agent to reach the Gentiles, the other nations. Now, if there is any clincher, it ought to be the heavenly scene itself. And there are at least two references to that to which I call your attention. Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we have a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. Look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Or listen to the 7th chapter. And there we have the 9th verse. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So it is, and so it ever will be. Make no mistake about it. God cares about all people everywhere. And He wants them to hear of His love and grace in Jesus Christ. And if He cares, so should we. Why don't we do more about it then? One reason is because sometimes people who seem so different are hard to appreciate and hard to love. I remember being in Miami, Florida when Cubans first began to migrate to that city. All the trouble with Castro and the like. And as a matter of fact, I spent 2 years teaching Cubans how to speak English before I went to seminary. Probably one of the finest experiences of my life. On the one hand, I saw a lot of the people there in Miami respond to those Cubans by saying, what's the matter with these people? They're not like us. They don't know how to eat the kind of food we eat. They don't talk like we do. They're so volatile and expressive. So many of them live in one house. They drive crazy. And you could think of all kinds of things to say. But you watch those people, you got to know those people, and you discovered they're like we are. Some of the finest people you'd ever know in your life, and they were open to the news about Jesus Christ, eager to hear, maybe more eager to hear than they had ever been in their lives. Who would tell them? Give them the cold shoulder because they're different? Or take the opportunity to share the good news about the Savior. In 1986, Mary Lou and I were in Amsterdam. We were there for a congress on evangelism. That congress was sponsored by Billy Graham. It was a huge affair with about 14,000 people. Probably too many. But on the other hand, the thing that was really wonderful about it is there were people all over the world who came to that conference because they were excited about the gospel and they wanted to learn how to evangelize. I was there as a consultant to help work through problems with people and help train some. And I looked forward to it, but I'll tell you, I never had any idea how that meeting would influence me. But we gathered in this huge coliseum called the Rye on the first day. We watched the parade of nations as in Olympics. All the different nations had a flag bearer, and they brought their standards in. More nations assembled in that building than at any time in the history of the world, even including the Olympics. And we sang the praises of God together. You see people with the earphones, the batteries up above of translators. You could hear a murmur of prayer move around that whole building. It was exciting. I think for the first time in my life, I really had a glimpse of what God is doing around the world. I knew about people being converted. I knew about all these mission organizations, but I could see it. There were people who had walked miles to catch a bus, to catch a train, to fly to Amsterdam. There were people who were so overwhelmed by what they saw, they tried to take their beds apart and cart them back to their countries. One fellow tried to take a little refrigerator out of his room and put it in his baggage to go back. Crazy things, you know. And you realize just how different their worlds were. But you could see what God was doing in their lives. And it was wonderful. A couple of years ago, we were in the Philippines in Manila for the second Lausanne conference. And we listened to a man from China who talked about being imprisoned because of his faith. He was imprisoned. And in his imprisonment, he was put in a cesspool to work. I don't know of anything more repugnant and detestable that I can think of. He said, every day I went into the cesspool to work and I sang the praises of God. He said, my favorite hymn was the garden. I come to the garden alone. He said, no one else wanted to be there. I could be there. And I could praise God at the top of my voice, and I could pray to Him, and I could recite the Scriptures. And it was wonderful. There were not many dry eyes as we thought of the magnificent work of God among humble people like that in other parts of the world. This past fall, a bishop of the Church of Liberia came into my office because he had just seen on the front page of Time magazine a picture of his son who had starved to death in the revolution. You can imagine how he hurt. That was the way he got the news. He saw his son's body on top of a pile. And he came in and he cried. And then he praised God for the opportunity to have raised his children in the faith and for what God is doing in his country. And I'll tell you, my heart went out to a man like that. And I thought, I wish to God I could be more like that person. Don't you? That we might have hearts to reach the world for Jesus Christ. You've got a chance to do that in this church in a remarkable way. Wherever you go, whatever you do, Jesus said to you, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Will you be that committed to evangelism and the great task of world missions? Will you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know you love us, and it is for that reason that we are your children this morning. Once we were foreigners. Once we were outcasts. Once we were immigrants. But you loved us. And you reached down and you made us something special. Sometimes we tend to forget how much we have received and how much we owe. Enable us to commit ourselves again today to you and to the task of spreading the glorious gospel. And Heavenly Father, we pray if there is someone here this morning yet to come to faith in Christ, this may be the moment of that decision for the blessings of eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.